steps. Most people take hundreds of steps every day, sometimes thousands of steps. Some steps are more significant than others. Think Neil Armstrong on the moon. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. There's a baby's first steps. There's an alcoholic's 12 steps. When Gail and I were in South Carolina, we helped plant a church. I worked with an organization, and we had 300 steps to plant the church. I nearly lost my mind. It was about killed me. In the movie clip we just watched, there was a step of faith. Not exactly a blind leap into infinity, but it was a step beyond reason. It was a step beyond proof. Well, there are two steps of faith in the Bible that stand out to me this morning. Many people took steps of faith, lots of incredible steps, things beyond reason and beyond proof. But I want to show you two steps this morning that I think are significant. One I'll mention quickly, the other we'll look at more closely. In the Old Testament, after the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites found themselves in slavery in Egypt. In fact, for 430 years, they were enslaved, and then God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When Moses and the children of Israel found themselves up against the Red Sea on one side and the armies of Egypt coming against them on the other, God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea so the Israelites could pass through on dry ground. And then when the soldiers followed them in, God released the waters and the soldiers were drowned in the sea. You know, it's interesting to me how skeptics still will say that, well, where the Israelites crossed, the water was very shallow, maybe 6 inches deep. And I'm thinking, wow, what a miracle. God wiped out the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. You know, I don't know why people feel like they have to explain away Scripture. But you fast forward about 40 years after this miraculous parting of the sea, the Israelites now need to cross the Jordan River in order to enter the Promised Land. And just like God did at the Red Sea, He parted the waters of the Jordan so that the people could go through on dry ground. Well, I think one of the really cool things about this story in particular is that the priests, they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. God tells them to step into the water. They have to get their feet wet before God stops the flow of the river. It was that first step of faith that then ignited the miracle that happened on that day as they entered the Promised Land. Now you have to wonder, was it a little stressful for them stepping out into the water when nobody in that crowd that day had seen God work a miracle like that before? I mean, sure, they had heard about the Red Sea parting years before, but they didn't know if God was going to do it again. Their reputations were on the line. They were going to look foolish if they stepped into the water and the water didn't part. But when they took that step of faith, God pushed the waters back. He held back the flow of the river and the people took possession of the land. Their step of faith ignited the miracle of God. And friends, I'm suggesting this morning that God still works that way. That our step of faith can ignite the miracles of God, the power of God, the involvement of God in our lives. Bottom line today is that our step of faith ignites the miracles of God. See, God does not want us to play it safe all the time. He doesn't want us to be complacent in our spiritual journey. He wants us to take bold steps. He wants us to follow Him into the unknown, trusting that His power will be released. We're going to look at another man this morning who had to get his feet wet, just like those priests did long ago. Another man who took a key step of faith when the outcome was uncertain. See, we're talking about Simon Peter right now, the apostle of Jesus. And today we're going to watch Peter take a step of faith. It was a crazy step. It made no sense whatsoever. It was absolutely impossible, except that Jesus told him to take it. And because Jesus said so, that's what made all the difference. Mark Batterson wrote in one of his books, "When we don't have the guts to step out in faith, God is robbed of the glory that rightfully belongs to Him." He said further, "Our greatest regrets in life will be missed opportunities." And finally, "Impossible odds," he says, "set the stage for amazing miracles." Our step of faith ignites the miracles of God. And Peter's going to prove that to us this morning. The story is found in Matthew chapter 14, and the whole chapter is interesting because it records the longest day in Christ's life that we know about besides the day that he was crucified. During this 24-hour period of time, Jesus received word that his cousin and friend John the Baptist had been beheaded. He miraculously fed 5,000 people with one little boy's lunch. He taught, he healed, he was with the crowds for hours. By the end of the day, he's physically and emotionally exhausted. As evening approaches, he instructs the disciples to get into the boat, go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He says that he will meet them later on, and then he goes up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And then picking up in Matthew 14, the end of verse 23, it says, "Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves." Now, none of the three Gospels that talk about this story say that this was specifically a storm, but verse 24 says they're fighting heavy waves, and the Greek word literally means they're being tormented or tortured by the waves. The Sea of Galilee was notorious for this. It kind of sits in a valley. It's like a bowl. There's mountains around it. And furious storms would come up without warning. And these guys find themselves in some pretty nasty weather. It is not the perfect ending to a really hectic day. In fact, another one of the Gospels says they had only rowed about 3.5 miles in spite of the fact that they had been fighting the waves for 6 to 8 hours or more at this point. They're frustrated, likely frightened. And whether the storm has scared them or not, they're about to get scared out of their minds. Because verse 25 says, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." I love that. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. I mean, of course everything's okay because Jesus is the one who's coming. The disciples in the boat, they've had their hands full trying to maneuver through this tumultuous waters. Suddenly, they looked out across the waves, and there, I mean, I don't know if there's like moonlight or what, there's just enough light that they see this form coming toward them. They thought he was a ghost. I just can't imagine what that would have looked like, what that would have felt like. You're fighting a storm in the middle of this giant lake, and all of a sudden, there's somebody walking toward you. I mean, I wonder what it looked like. Was he kind of levitating just above the waves? Was he bobbing up and down, you know, with the water? We don't know. But Peter and the disciples, man, they're scared to death. And Jesus senses their fear. He immediately identifies himself. And Peter, when he hears his voice, begins to go from fear to faith, but he's not quite 100% yet. He wants some verification. So in verse 28, he says this. It says, Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. I don't want to swim out there. I want to do what you're doing." Peter's the kind of guy who likes to experience things firsthand. And Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, come on." And so it says in verse 29, Peter went over the side of the boat, and he walked on the water toward Jesus. "Come on in, Peter. The water is fine." I mean, you know, this is just such an awesome moment. Peter had the confidence to do what Jesus told him to do. Jesus said, "Come." Peter went. And I think that first step out of the boat was the biggest one. That step of faith. When he stepped over the side, was he going to go down like a rock? Or was there going to be something there to hold him? And he walked on the water. That step of faith ignited the miracles of God. Jesus said in Mark 9, 23, listen, he said, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Faith. Everything is possible for him who believes. Philippians 4, 13, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." The only person in the history of the world besides the Son of God to walk on water was Simon Peter. Not your granddaughter. I know she's wonderful, but she doesn't walk on water. Not your wife's first husband, you know, God rest his soul, okay? He wasn't perfect either. I'm just telling you, listen, the only two people ever, Peter and Jesus. Peter's faith led him to get out of the boat. But true to form, his stroll was not flawless. Verse 30, "When Peter saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified, and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. You've heard of hydrophobia, it's the fear of water. This was pedahydrophobia, which is the fear of walking on water. Okay, Peter was doing great until he looked around. And then when he looked around and his eyes were no longer on Jesus, he began to sink. He made the mistake that every one of us in this room has made at one time or another. He took his eyes off the Lord and he began to consider just how impossible his situation really was. And then he went down. Fear turned his world upside down. I was listening to a radio interview years ago, and Louis Armstrong, we were talking to him, and he told a story. This was just like a recording of a story he told years ago. He grew up in rural Louisiana in the early 1900s, and he said his Aunt Hattie Mae sent him down to the pond to fetch a bucket of water. And as he got down to the water, he put the bucket in the water, and all of a sudden an alligator surfaced, scared him to death. He dropped the bucket. He ran back up to the house. Aunt Hattie Mae said, "Where's the water?" And he said, "Aunt Hattie Mae, there's an alligator in the pond. Scared me to death." She said, "You go back down there, you get that bucket, you get that water. That alligator is just as afraid of you as you are of him." And he said, "Aunt Hattie Mae, if that alligator is as afraid of me as I am of him, that water ain't fit to drink." Fear can be pretty overwhelming. Peter saw the wind, he saw the waves, and fear took over. But you know, after thinking about it, come on, of course he sank. His name's Peter. It means rock. If his name had been Bob, you know, or maybe, I don't know, Corky or something, he might have stood a chance. But come on, with a name like Peter, what's going to happen? Now, to be fair, in this moment of crisis, Peter does exactly what he's supposed to do. He calls out to Jesus. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "Oh, you have so little faith," Jesus says. "Why did you doubt?" I mean, I love this passage. It goes from, "Don't be afraid, I'm here," to, "Jesus reached out and grabbed him." Have you ever taught a little child to swim, or at least to kind of get used to the water? I was not much of the swim lessons guy. Gail's the swimmer in our family. But I was a part of getting the kids into the water. And you know how this works. You've seen the little orange swimmies you put on their arms, and maybe they're holding onto the side of the pool, or maybe they're standing in the lake, you know, where they can still touch. And so I'm backing up, and I'm trying to get them to come to me. You know, and we go a little farther out, a little farther out, a little farther out, and you're just trying to woo them along. And there reaches a point where they have a decision to make. Do I let go and do I go for it, or do I stay right here where it's safe? Not much fun holding on to the side of the pool. So what am I going to do? And in those moments when they finally decide and they let go and they lunge, there's this look of stark terror on their faces until what? Until contact is made. And the minute there's contact, all of a sudden everything is great and we're having a big time. And there's something about that moment of connection. And that was Peter. Here's Peter. Got this storm going on. He's out in the water. We don't know if Peter can swim or not, but all of a sudden he's going down. He's scared to death. And he cries out to Jesus, and contact is made, and everything's okay. And the scripture is a little vague here. I'm just going to tell you my opinion. I don't think Jesus grabbed Peter and drug him through the water back to the boat and stuck him in the boat. I think Jesus grabbed Peter, pulled him up, and the two of them together walked back to the boat. I think this was the memory moment for Peter. Oh my gosh, we walked across the water together back to the boat. This is the thing that Peter gathers his grandkids around him later and says, "Hey, Jimmy, Johnny, little Mary Martha, let Grandpa tell you about the time that he walked on the water with Jesus." Come on, Grandpa, we've heard this 1,000 times. You know, because this was the moment. This was it. And I have to believe that even though he went down, Jesus is more proud of Peter, who got out of the boat, than the 11 chicken guys who are still sitting back in the boat, right? He's the guy who decided that with Jesus, he could do the impossible. And then the account concludes in verses 32 and 33. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. I mean, what a climax to a grueling, exhausting, emotionally, physically draining day. Jesus is with them now. Suddenly, everything's okay. Do you know what the most common command that's repeated in Scripture is? It's fear not, or do not be afraid. I mean, you might expect it to be love God, or love one another, or serve, or do good, or some kind of positive command, but instead it's a negative command. Do not be afraid. 366 times by one preacher's count in Scripture. A fear not for every day of the year. And I wonder why that's the big one. Why is that repeated more than any other? Maybe one reason is because Jesus knows how hard it is for us to take first steps. And how easy it is for us to give way to fear. He understands that fear keeps us in the boat when faith is challenging us to get our feet wet and to get outside the boat. John Ortberg wrote a great book about this passage of Scripture. It's called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. And he said, I think God says fear not so often because fear is the number one reason that we are tempted to avoid doing what God has asked us to do. If we want to experience success in our lives, significance in our lives, if we want to truly make a difference with our lives, we have to be willing to take some risks. We have to let courage win out over anxiety. Impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles. And so what I want to do is take just a couple of minutes here, and I want to look at some things that I think Peter's experience can teach us about faith. The first thing, and this sounds so elementary, so fundamental, but we have to evaluate the source of our faith. Before Peter walked on the water, he said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus did, and Peter did. You got to understand, Peter wasn't just sitting in the boat thinking, you know, I've had a pretty good day spiritually. I'm feeling pretty connected to God. I think I'm going to walk on the water today. Peter, to our knowledge, never tried this again. It was in this exact moment when Jesus said come that he went. Because Jesus was the one who initiated this. You know, I read this years ago, have faith in yourself, you're doomed to disappointment. I can agree with that. Have faith in your friends, they may die and leave you. Have faith in money, you may have it taken from you. Have faith in reputation, some slanderous tongue may blast it. But if you have faith in God, you will never be confounded in time or eternity. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's the source of my faith? I know in some ways this is a no-brainer. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, any of those will answer or will suffice, any answer. This just shouldn't be that hard, but I wonder sometimes when I hear Christian people talk where their faith really lies. Now, I realize non-Christians might put their faith in luck or in fate or in their own ability to prevail, maybe in Uncle Sam or some other religion. There's all kinds of things, but I'm talking about Christian people. There are well-meaning Christian people who will tell you that if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick and you can have whatever material blessing you could ever want. All you have to do is have enough faith. God's just sitting up in heaven. He can't wait to say yes as soon as you muster up enough faith. The problem is that kind of thinking, and you can hear it on television, preachers all the time, that mindset basically has me thinking about my faith. If I can just have enough faith, it's up to me. If I can just have enough faith, if I get it, good for me, I had enough faith. If I don't get it, what's wrong with me? I didn't have enough faith. And it all becomes very, very self-focused. No room for God's decision. No room for a yes or no from the Lord. It's all about me. Other people put their trust in a pastor or in maybe a group leader at their church or maybe just the church itself. And then those leaders fail. I will let you down, I promise. The church in some way goes through a tough time. There's some decline and people have their faith shaken because it's in the wrong thing. Sometimes people have these promises from God. They pull scriptures out of context and they come up with all kinds of crazy thoughts because they're not really letting scripture say what scripture says. And then their faith is misplaced as well. When life gets tough, when challenges come, it's easy to lose perspective. And so maybe we try to do things on our own or we listen to bad advice and we just start to flounder in the water. Peter clarified who was telling him to walk on the water. He made sure that his source of faith was Jesus. And we need to make sure of that as well. It's not about people. It's not about institutions. Our faith is in Christ. We seek Him above anything else. And I think a second thing we can learn from Peter is that we have to take decisive action even when it's risky. This is that step of faith that we're talking about, even when it doesn't make sense. Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, The Quest for Character, he said, you want to know the shortest route to ineffectiveness? Start running scared. Try to cover every base at all times. Become paranoid. Think about every possible peril. Focus on the dangers. Concern yourself, listen, concern yourself with what ifs instead of why nots. That's a good way to be ineffective. Take no chances. Say no to courage and yes to caution. Expect the worst. Let your fears run wild. Keep yourself safely tucked away in the secure nest of inaction. And before you know it, he says, the paralysis of analysis will set in. You analyze things to death and you're paralyzed and you never do anything. And it can happen. It happens to churches. Happens to people all the time. You know, our leaders here, we've been talking about some steps that we need to take as a church to be more effective. We've talked about how we can build better bridges with our community. We've talked about how we can create environments that people love to come to, how we can allow our building to be a tool for outreach and for community impact. And we've agreed that some significant work needs to happen in this room. I mean, we kind of redid the foyer. We did some stuff in the hallway. And it made a big difference. And we've said this room really needs some work. I think if we want to speak a language that's compelling to our culture today, we want this room to be warm and inviting and us able to really make a difference, we've got some stuff to think about. Things like lighting. And our flooring, and our sound, and our window treatments. I mean, all these things that we are wanting to address. And the reality is, we're not talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars, but we're talking about probably $50,000 or $60,000. We're not talking about extravagance, but we are talking about striving for excellence, and that's a little bit intimidating. And then you go beyond that, and the reality is, I'm really praying that we're going to expand our missions giving, especially internationally. We need to up our game. If we're going to be honoring God's mandate to us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, we need to be doing better than we're doing right now. And those kind of steps can be scary. What if we overreach? What if we dream too big? What if we try our best and we fail? That happens sometimes. I'll grant you there's no guarantee that it's always everything's going to work perfectly. But I'm telling you, listen. There comes a time when you decide we have got to take the step of faith. We have got to run, you know, we've got to face this obstacle, face this challenge, face this opportunity with a faithful step, trusting that God's on the other side and that He's going to come through with His power and His strength. Our step of faith ignites the miracles of God. Peter got out of the boat. He had never walked on water before. He had never seen it done until just a minute ago. But he was willing to give it a try. Impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles, and our step of faith ignites the miracles of God. And so it raises a question that I really want you to think about this morning. What water is God calling you to step out into? I mean, we can talk about the church all day long and the things we need to do here, but I want to know for you, what water is God calling you to step out into? Some of you are in dead-end jobs. And you want to make more of your life, but you're scared to death to go to college. It just seems unreasonable. Or maybe you're in college and the demands are so great you're thinking, I just can't finish. Or maybe you're living a life that's contrary to God's will and you know that. You just don't know what to do about it. You feel like you're trapped in a cycle. Maybe you're in an immoral relationship and you know you need to put an end to it, but frankly, it just feels good. Some of you are dealing with a secret sin and you just can't get rid of it. You can't overcome it. You know it needs to go, but you're not sure about the strength that you need to put it behind you. Some of you, frankly, haven't been very generous with your money. And you're feeling a call to kind of up your game there, but you're afraid to let go because it requires trust. Some of you need some professional counseling. Because of some problems in your life, some struggles that you're having, but you're afraid to be that vulnerable with a perfect stranger. Some of you have a loved one who's not a believer, and you want to say something. You want to just inject into the conversation something about what Jesus means in your life, but you're afraid of rejection. God is calling you to something. What water is He calling you to step out into? You have to get out of the boat. It requires some risk. But we have to be willing to take action even if there's risk involved. We have to let Christ stretch us. We have to try things that are impossible. Peter stepped out of the boat into the water, and that step ignited the miracle of God. And that brings us to kind of a third thing, and that's that we have to keep our focus on Christ. Because that was the problem for Peter, right? He was fine walking on the water until he looked around at all that was going on around him, and then he began to sink. And it's so easy for us to get distracted. Sometimes we get distracted by suffering. Sometimes we get distracted by sin. Somebody said a good rule of living is don't look where you don't want to go. And Peter looked at the wind and the waves, and he ended up in the waves. And so we have to be honest with ourselves about the distractions around us. I know it's easier said than done. There's so many temptations in the world, so much distraction, but we have to focus on the right things. We can get distracted by our own shortcomings. We start saying, you know what? I don't even have what it takes to succeed. And I'm going to take the pressure off right now. You're exactly right. You don't have what it takes to succeed. Aren't you glad you came today? But the reality is, listen, it's not you. It's not me. It's what Christ does in us and through us. We're not the source of the miracles. We just take a step of faith, trusting that He's going to come through. And I believe that He will. He helps us succeed even when we're not sure we can. This is not like a blanket promise, so everything's going to be perfect in your life if you follow Jesus and take wild steps of faith. You know, every time they're interviewing somebody after a win on a sporting event and they're thanking God for the win, I always want them to go to the person who lost, who trusted God, and hear what they have to say. What I like is when we thank God for the strength to play. Thank God for His mercy and grace. You know, we thank God for giving me the ability to do my best and for blessing me with these kind of gifts. I'm not sure that winning and losing is so much that God makes that happen. I'm not sure that He makes people hammer the competition, right? You know, I'm just saying, it's more about what God does in us and through us and the platform that He provides. I just don't know if the win is so much in His hands. But here's the deal. Psalm 105:4 says, look to the Lord, look to His strength, seek His face always. It's about our focus, keeping our eyes on Christ rather than focusing on the problems. Remember that God's bigger than the problems. Now, the great thing in our story is that when Peter got distracted, when he started to sink, he called out to Christ and Jesus reached out and grabbed him. And when we get in trouble and we lose our way, we lose our focus, we can do the same thing. We cry out to Jesus and He reaches out and grabs us. But that step of faith, that trust in Him, ignites the miracles of God. God can do miracles without us. He doesn't need our step of faith, but He allows us to make the first move oftentimes. John Ortberg went on in his book and he asked this. He said, listen, is there any challenge in your life right now that is large enough that you would have no hope of doing it apart from God's help? In other words, what are you doing right now that you couldn't do if God weren't helping you? If there's nothing like that in your life, he said, consider that you are possibly seriously under-challenged. We got to take some risks sometimes. We need to be willing to take action even though we don't know the outcome. We need to trust Christ that He's bigger than whatever it is that we're up against. The truth is, if we never take risks, we will never experience the power of God at work in our lives. And we can't take risks if we don't get out of the boat. So seriously, what are you doing right now that apart from God you couldn't do? Impossible odds set the stage for miracles. And our step of faith ignites, I believe, the miracle of God. I met a guy several times at Southeast Christian Church. His name's Bill Weedman. He was a police officer in Louisville, black belt in karate, a dedicated Christian. And he had a student that he worked with, Jack Webster, and they trained together, and they would put on karate demonstrations for young people, and they would tie in a lot of spiritual truth, that kind of thing. And the climax of the program is that Bill would break a baseball bat with his shin, which just sounds incredibly painful to me. But anyway, that was the challenge, and that's what he would do at the end of their teaching time each time. One night, they were warming up, and Bill said to Jack, Jack, I want you to break the bat tonight. Jack had never broken a bat before, and now Bill's saying, I want you to do it in front of a crowd of people. And he's a little bit freaked out, and Bill says, you're kicking really well. I know you have the power to do it. You just have to stay focused. Make sure you don't back off, because if the bat doesn't break, it's going to hurt, you think? And so Jack said that night, at the end of the demonstration, he broke his first bat. And he said later, I had such faith in Bill as my instructor. I knew that he would not ask me to do something I couldn't do. And when he told me I could do it, I knew he was right. And that's Peter. Jesus said, come, and Peter went, and he walked on the water. And when he stumbled and when he sank, Jesus reached out and pulled him up, because he cried out to the right one who could help him. We have to be sure of the source of our faith. We have to be willing to take some risks. We have to stay focused on Christ, no matter what the distractions. And I'm telling you, impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles. And our step of faith can ignite the miracle of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for people in Scripture like Peter. I thank you for the times when he got it right and all the times he got it wrong. I thank you that he walked on water, but I also thank you that he sank, because it just reminds us that sometimes we're going to be on top of the world and sometimes we're going to be struggling in the waves. But the reality is, if we stay focused on you, there's always hope. And there is always good on the other side of whatever it is we're muddling through right now. Father, I believe that you have a plan for our lives, and I believe that you want to use us in a profound way to make a difference for you in this world. We can't fix the world, but we can impact somebody for you. And so we have this opportunity to walk in step with you, to trust you and to follow. And I pray, God, that we would do that through all of our strength that we have, but only because you're at work in us. Help us to trust you. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.